Thanks for listening to this sermon recorded at Holy Innocents Episcopal Church during one of our principal services. This sermon was based upon the lectionary readings for the day. To stay connected at Holy Innocents, friend us on Facebook, follow us on Twitter, or check us out on the web. Thanks for listening, and stay connected.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Children, time to see if Mulligan can preach to kids. Yes, no, maybe. Here they come. Hi, guys. Come on. I won't bite. I'll get smaller. Okay, how's that? Fantastic. So I have a really important question for you. Okay? Don't be nervous because you don't have to answer it, but I want you to think about it. Do you think that Jesus always tells the truth? Yes? He does always tells the truth? No? Maybe. Jesus is talking in the gospel today about telling the truth. Okay? What kinds of things do you think Jesus tells everyone that are true? You think of anything? I'll tell you one thing that he says. His favorite people are you guys, children. He loves children more than anyone. Okay? That's a promise. And you know what? That's the truth. Jesus really does love children more than anything. What other kinds of things does Jesus say? What does he want you to do that's truthful? Tell the truth? Do you think it's important to tell the truth? Okay. Jesus always tells the truth. He tells the truth about loving you. He asks you to love each other. That sometimes is hard, isn't it? Sometimes it's hard to love each other. But that's the truth too. And part of that truth, part of that loving truth from Jesus is that not only are we supposed to love each other, but we're supposed to love God more than anything else. And you know how you figure out how to do that? Here's the ad, Michael. You come to church. And you come to church, and you come to church every week, and you listen to the readings, and you listen to people like me talking to you about the example Jesus sets for every single one of us. Not only by telling us things, by telling us that we should love each other and to love God, but by living a life that demonstrates that he really means it. Jesus lived in a way that proved to everyone that the things he said were true. There's a big, big connection between what we say, right, and what we do. Because we can say things that sound pretty good, and then when maybe nobody's looking, we can be doing things that we shouldn't be doing. And then when our moms and dads come to us and say, what were you doing? You have to do what? Tell the truth. So the message from me to you this morning, and from Jesus to you in particular, is that Jesus loves you more than anything. And that because Jesus loves you more than anything, you need to love each other and you need to tell the truth. Okay? Okay, you can go back to your seats.
As you've already gathered, today is Trinity Sunday, and I'm sure you just noticed that I completely avoided the Trinity in my talk to the kids. I'm going to avoid most of it in my sermon to you, but you're about to get a little bit of it. I thought I should probably say something specific about the relationship of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit right away. As many of you may know, the Church Fathers spent centuries trying to agree to a statement in accurate theological terms of the essence of the Trinity. The Nicene Creed is the most accepted description of the Trinity and affirmation of whom we believe God to be. Calling it the Nicene Creed is partially a misnomer. Although the first council to develop a statement about the Trinity was held in Nicaea, the creed is the product of a long debate and controversy in the church, a controversy like most other church controversies that resulted in allegations of heresy, power plays among and between church leaders and kings and emperors, and ultimately a split between Rome, the Western Church, and Constantinople, the Eastern Church. Although the Trinity is clearly one of Christianity's major mysteries, the most simple description of that mystery is that God is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but of one and the same essence, ensuring that we have one God, not three. Perhaps one way to begin to wrap our minds around the Trinity is to suggest that God has chosen to be revealed to humanity first as the Father, then the Son, and finally, after Jesus' ascension, as the Holy Spirit. That's what we believe, and I'm sticking to it. I would also encourage you not to struggle with the mechanics of the mystery, but as a matter of faith, supported by Scripture and tradition and worship, simply work towards accepting it. The reading from today provides, to some extent, a description of the relationships among the three persons. Jesus says, quote, "All that the Father has is mine," which clearly also means that all that Jesus has is the Father's. And the Spirit also has all that belongs to Jesus and therefore all that belongs to the Father. The Spirit will gradually declare the truth to the Christian community in order to glorify Jesus. More simply, the Holy Spirit, as one essence with the Father and the Son, will gradually reveal the truth to the Christian community then and now. Now that I've thoroughly confused all of us, I want to get to the heart of my sermon and talk to you about the truth that Jesus is talking about in this morning's gospel. But first, an aside. I was a trial lawyer for 22 years. Some people suggest that once a trial lawyer, always a trial lawyer, and I can live with that. I learned a lot during my years practicing law, and I actually enjoyed it. In that context, I questioned thousands of people under oath during that time, and as I am sure you all know, witnesses need to be sworn in. The familiar oath in the form of a question is as follows. Do you solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? If a witness has a problem with the part of the oath referencing God, it is possible to simply swear or affirm the truth and leave the God part out, although I'm absolutely delighted to say that for the most part that never happened. The oath is designed to have people think about what they're about to say and to impart to them the notion that the occasion is serious and that speaking the truth is an obligation. I learned a lot about the truth, encountering witnesses during that period of time. In my early years, I thought that most people were simply lying to reach self-serving conclusions, and I was discouraged with the human flaws in the imperfect process. What I discovered over time, however, is that most people actually believed that they were telling the truth, but that the story changed over time. People remembered events more or less favorably the more time that had passed since the event. If it were in their interest to remember facts positively or negatively, they did. Not because they were lying, but because they'd become convinced in what they were saying was actually the truth. Frankly, I came to believe that it was a matter of human nature to reconstruct facts and circumstances over time. As a result, it was necessary to get important witnesses as soon after the event occurred as possible and to get their statements or testimony in writing so that as time passed and recollections morphed into a more favorable or negative light, their testimony could be contained and memories refreshed. Now to today's gospel. In today's gospel, Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will gradually declare the truth to the world. Jesus' point is that to reveal the whole truth all at once would simply be too much for the community to handle. The truth Jesus is talking about is the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And Jesus himself is that truth. Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit as the third person of the Trinity, declaring and glorifying Jesus' life, death, and resurrection as the ultimate truth. A truth against which we all need to measure, evaluate, and live our lives. I wonder, similar to the witnesses I experienced in my trial practice, how many of us actually tell the truth about ourselves relative to the expectation from God that we love each other and love God more than anything else. How do our views of our lives become more favorable over time, or perhaps less favorable over time? For some of us, remembering more critically events in our lives for which we've already been forgiven. What do we say about ourselves, to ourselves, to others, and to God that contains exaggeration or hyperbole, that is ego-driven, or leaves out important details, or is simply untrue, or perhaps unfair? What do we say to God that isn't totally true, either positively or negatively, about who we are and how we feel, despite the fact that God already knows the deepest of our personal truths, and God forgives each one of us? What do we know in our hearts to be true that simply feels too much to acknowledge and to bear even to God? The promise from the Trinity on this Sunday is that the gradual and faithful revelation of our true selves, to each other, and to God will not be too much to bear if we accept Jesus as the ultimate truth and listen to the Holy Spirit declaring that truth lovingly and honestly in our hearts. Amen.